Please join me in the call to worship. O God, you come to us not in the chaos of the whirlwind, not in the roar of the earthquake, not in the crackling heat of the fire, but in the sound of sheer silence. Quiet our minds, bring peace to our hearts, and stillness to our bodies, that we might meet you in that silence. Help us to listen for your still, small voice. Give us the courage to go wherever you lead us, trusting that you will prepare the way. Please stand as you are able and join in singing hymn number 454, Blessed Jesus, at your word. Be seated. As followers of Christ, we seek to practice what Jesus did and instructed. Often we find ourselves too busy to focus on the things of the kingdom of God. Knowing that we need to return to God, let us confess the ways we have turned from Him as we pray together, saying, "We cannot hide from you, God of eternity. Even if we were to go from one edge of creation to the next, you speak to us of compassion, but the ways in which we treat others show we have not been listening. You explain your hopes to us, and we act as if we don't have a clue as to what is going on. We run as fast and as far from you as we can, and wonder why we have no energy to follow Jesus. Yet you search for us in all the deserted places we flee to. God of all space, so you can take us by the hand to show us the way to life with you. You heal our broken hearts, so we can offer them to others. You fill us with your strength, so we can bind ourselves to Jesus, our Savior, following him to serve all of your children. Hear us now, O God, as we silently confess our sins. Amen. Friends, God knows the ways that we have impaired others from reaching the abundant life. You are forgiven and set by God onto a better path. Receive this grace, celebrate it, and live into the joy that comes from abundant living. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Christ be with you and also with you. Let us turn now and pass the peace of Christ to those who have gathered to worship nearby. Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church this morning. It is nice to see such a friendly group. I am Lou Pennebaker, Director of Christian Nurture and Education, and it is my pleasure to welcome you to worship this morning. We invite you to register your attendance with us by finding the pad somewhere in your pew, and if you are here every week, you know, you simply just need to write in your name. If you are visiting or new and would like to be in contact with us, we invite you to put any information in there so that we may reach out to you. As always, we invite you to join us for coffee fellowship immediately following the worship. If you go through this door right here into our fellowship hall, we have coffee, tea, juice, and today we have cake in celebration of anyone and everyone who has a birthday in July. So we invite you to join us for cake and fellowship in our fellowship hall following the worship service. Also, while you are in fellowship hall, if you did not already this morning, pick up mid-year giving statements are available. They're on the table in fellowship hall, and I believe they are alphabetized. Thank you. by last name, so you can find your own giving statement there. Coming up this week, we have our relaxed summer Bible study that is taking place on Wednesday evenings in Fireside Room at 6:30. We are taking a long, in-depth look at the scripture from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And we are looking this week at submitting our whole selves to God, starting with submitting our grief and our mistakes. I find this a particularly interesting lesson for any of you who might be struggling with grief currently. I would extend a warm welcome to you to join us for this one. It has a very unique perspective on looking at grief, so we welcome you to join us for that Wednesday night at 6:30. Next Sunday, there is a lot of things going on. We have summer singers next Sunday, so if you are interested in that, we invite anybody who would like to sing with the choir that morning to join here in the sanctuary or in Fireside Room. In the Fireside Room before worship,
to rehearse the piece that will be sung in the worship service. There is information about that in your bulletin. Following next Sunday's worship service, there will be a congregational meeting. You should have received a letter this week in the mail explaining the purpose for that congregational meeting. There's also details in your bulletin. If you did not receive the letter, there are copies of that in Fellowship Hall, and we encourage you to pick that up and read through it. There's a lot of explanation there. It's a lot easier for you to read it than for me to try and explain it to you now. So please be sure to read through that and join us next Sunday for that meeting. Also happening next Sunday, Sydney and Audrey Watts, who are the Val and Jim Watts granddaughters, we commissioned them a few weeks ago to go on a mission trip to Mexico. They have returned from their trip and have put together a presentation to share with us. And that will follow the congregational meeting next Sunday in Fireside Room. It will be a short presentation, about 10 minutes. They've got pictures from their trip and will tell stories. And the Christian Ed team will be providing some snacks. So we invite you, after the congregation is over, to join us for that to hear about their trip. The bulletin says it's happening today, but it's next Sunday. So plan ahead for next week. And then I have two announcements about upcoming events. We will once again be hosting a national night out on Tuesday, August 4th from 5:30 to 7:30 on our church patio. We've done this the past couple years, and we get a tremendous turnout from the neighborhood, quite a variety of people who live around the Estadillo corridor, as well as many local government officials, police officers, and individuals from the fire department. It's a wonderful night. We will be hosting a grilled hot dog dinner and make your own ice cream sundaes. We would love for you to participate. Simply come and be a part of it. If you would like to volunteer, volunteers are needed to help out. And we also invite you to donate items for the dinner if you would like. There are two sign-up sheets in the Fellowship Hall if you would like to sign up to provide items that are listed there or sign up for the volunteer shifts that are listed there. We invite you to do that. And then coming up on Sunday, August 9th, we have our annual Rise Against Hunger event where we pack 10,000 meals after the worship service that are distributed throughout the world to those who are in need of nourishing meals. It's a fun event. There are jobs for everybody. You can do jobs sitting down. You can do jobs standing up. We do need some people to lift and carry things. But there's quite a variety, and it's a lot of fun. So there's details about both of those events in your bulletin. So check those out, and you can sign up for Rise Against Hunger online. The information is on the information there in your bulletin for that. That is the end of the announcements that I have for you this morning. So as we continue in worship, I invite Lee Holmes forward for our first scripture reading.
Today's reading comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and chapter 2, verse 3, which can be found on page 3 in your pew Bible. Let us hear these words inspired by God. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. May the Creator bless these words to our understanding.
Thank you. Thank you, Julie and Bobby, for a delightful duet. Our second scripture today is taken from Mark chapter 1. The verses I'll be reading are going to be just a tad different. I'm going to be reading verses 29 through 39. You should be on the right page, though. Hear now the word of God. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed by demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and he went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And he answered, "Let us go on into the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout all Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogue and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The failure to rest can have fatal or near fatal consequences. In his book on Sabbath, author Wayne Muller recounted his own experience of neglecting his need to rest. During a period when he was a chaplain to an AIDS clinic, seeing patients in psychotherapy, traveling around the country, lecturing and teaching, and finishing up a book, and trying to be a husband and father, Muller contracted streptococcal pneumonia. That's the same disease that caused the death of Jim Henson, the inventor of the Muppets. Muller had so depleted his energy, doing good works, mind you, that he almost died from that infection. He writes, "A month earlier, I had put a quote from David Stendhal Rost, a Buddhist monk, on my bulletin board. And he said, and the quote said this, 'Life was like breath. We must be able to live in an easy rhythm between give and take. If we cannot learn to live and breathe in this rhythm, we will place ourselves in grave danger.'" Muller's experience was so dramatic and traumatic that he examined his own life, and he began to tune it in ways of Sabbath, a notion that is embedded in all five of our great world religions here on Earth, including our own, of course. So today we are beginning a 4-Sunday worship series on Sabbath. And in our series, we will look at the idea of Sabbath from a variety of viewpoints. I will review and offer some practices that we can take for taking our own time of Sabbath and expand that notion of Sabbath as part of the way we ought to approach our entire Christian journey. And so today, you might have figured out, we begin by looking at Sabbath as rest. It's interesting in our culture because we think of people who have a lot of time and no money as poor, and people who have a lot of money and no time as rich. And it makes me think that we have a culture that overemphasizes the value of money and undervalues the resource of time. Sociologists and historians tell us, for all the wealth we have today in our modern culture, the conveniences of running water, electricity, I'm not giving any of those up, mind you, the ability to travel, that we have other people who make our clothes and bring us our food, all of that, for all of those conveniences, one thing is in short supply, time. And historians tell us that while life in the medieval era did not have any of those particular comforts, especially if you were a peasant, in fact, we work today far more than medieval peasants ever did. It used to be that phrase, killing time and taking a break from it all, you know, kind of waiting in between. Now we just scroll on our phones, right? That's our killing time. But I think in our current culture of having to do, killing time is much more about the commodity of time and thinking of time as money. But here are some problems with that. Here's why time is not money. We cannot buy more time. Once it's gone, it's gone. Money does not buy happiness. It provides creature comforts and ability to pursue happiness, but it is not happiness. And third, biological creatures and ecosystems need time. They need time for things to grow. So let's take a look now at what our faith tells us about our need for rest. All living creatures do need rest, and our Bible is pretty clear about that. The biblical story of creation is meant to give us a meaningful story about God creating the world and to be a model about how we live our lives. In the story of first chapter of Genesis, in that story, God takes 6 days to create the world in this logical, lovely order of the Hebrew scribes. And then God rests, that is, ceases any creative work on the seventh day. And when God is ceasing and resting on the heavens and earth on that seventh day, only after everything has been, God has rested, is the creation called holy, sanctified. The resting itself creates the holy time. And it creates that opportunity for the future. I believe our spiritual forefathers knew in their bones that rest was essential, not just for humans, but for every living thing. They were attuned to the living cycles of the earth, the need for light and dark, the seasons of the earth, the times when creatures are active and when they need to slumber or hibernate. Farmers knew, and scientists today confirm, that even tiny seeds of plants participate in these cycles. They must remain dormant to gather up and mature for the time when they're going to spring forth. In one stage of dormancy, that's another name for rest, it's controlled within the seed, and it's an inner clock that our seed in its genetic composition has. And rest only ends when the conditions will be favorable to it. If only we were as wise, right? Our Hebrew forefathers knew that that even the land needed time to rest. This 6 days of work and the seventh day of rest was embedded in the Torah for agricultural practices. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 5 says this, "But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards." And of course, the Sabbath appears elsewhere in the Hebrew scriptures. In the coming weeks, we'll also take a look at the Old Testament commandment of Sabbath as well. And here I'll just note that Sabbath in the commandment structure applies to everybody and everything, not just those who are in charge. So if creation was made with a time of rest implied, and the practice of the Hebrews was also to observe Sabbath rest, and not only for their households but the land, what about Jesus? Our text from the first chapter of Mark is a busy set of activities for Jesus, is it not? He's just finished coming from the synagogue. He gets up to heal Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. And then he decides to take a small time for himself. Verse 35 says, "In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went to a deserted place, and there he prayed." And so Jesus, here in the middle of his new startup venture of his ministry of prophecy and healing, knew that it was important to find times of respite and rest. Now, what's interesting is that he gets challenged on this. Basically, the disciples come to him and said, "Everybody's looking for you. Like, where are you? You're not here for us. You're not available for us." And so even Jesus felt the pressure to do more than he could. He also did some other things that violated some rules of Sabbath in his own time. We'll look at those in the coming weeks. But all of that is to prove that the Jesus way is not about hustling harder. It's about stepping off the train of productivity. It's about being more than doing. Along the way with the rest of creation, the scriptures are telling us, we need rest too. And without a time in which living things can rest, we can go off track. Now, John Mark Comer is a pastor in Southern California who's written about following Jesus and our need to embody Sabbath. And he says this. He says, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." That got my attention. "I must ruthlessly eliminate hurry." And he's very clear. He said, "It's the number one challenge you will face should you decide taking following Jesus seriously." Roman Catholic brother Thomas Merton wrote a similar thing decades ago. He said this, "There is a pervasive form of contemporary violence, activism, and overwork. The rush and pressure of modern life are a form, perhaps the most common form, of its innate violence." He also says, "The frenzy of our activism neutralizes our work for peace. It destroys our inner capacity for peace. It destroys the fruitfulness of our own work because it kills the root of inner wisdom, which makes work fruitful. And so I wonder, with all these admonitions wanting us to have Sabbath, I wonder why it is we have a hard time, many of us, experiencing Sabbath. So, what is Sabbath? So, one definition of Sabbath, as is in the Genesis scripture today, is that Sabbath is a rest period of one day in seven, and it's enacted by God, and it's to be modeled by the creation and us. And at the heart of Sabbath is this: it's ceasing, it's stopping, it's doing nothing productive. I imagine some people in the room are getting very nervous when I said those things. You know, if there are people among us who have a hard time stopping. And other of us sometimes get pulled along, and we have troubles too. It is. It's pretty radical, isn't it? And there's a counter thought to that is, Sabbath means saying yes to a certain number of things and then no to a whole bunch of other things if we're going to take Sabbath seriously. Ronald Rollheiser has said, every choice is 1,000 renunciations, right? When you say yes to one thing, it means you're then going to have to say no to other things. And so in the context of Sabbath, choosing Sabbath is making a choice to escape the cult of productivity and the tyranny of constant stimulation. And it's an invitation to order rhythms of rest into our lives. So, it's also more in that. We'll look at that in the coming weeks. But to begin the journey of Sabbath is to join this other way of living, a way that invites us into another framework for living, a way that allows us to taste and see the kingdom of God here on earth. And it takes a while even to start slowing down. When I've gone on spiritual retreats at, you know, different retreat centers that are there for rest and quiet contemplation, the leaders almost always tell me that, you know, the first 2 days you are here, you're just going to be resting because you're catching up with yourself. And so we, as people who keep going, are always can be invited into another way. And so how might we all get started in thinking about doing this, right? My advice is to start small with changing or tweaking one thing that would lead you into a practice of Sabbath. As from small changes, bigger things can happen. And so I'm sure all of us can find one thing we might start working on. So I want to tell you a story. I shared this story years ago, but I just find it really illustrative of how small things can turn into bigger things. This pastor was writing a letter about a woman who had gone to a center for spirituality, and she decided as her beginning practice of moving towards Sabbath, she was no longer going to do her laundry on Sunday. She was going to have time to spend with her family and do restful things, eat good food, connect with people. And so, and it appeared to her as she began to entertain this idea that it was going to just be a minor decision. I'm just going to do my laundry sometime else. And it would make her life flow better. But of course, then she had to find a different time to do her laundry if she wasn't going to do it on Sunday, right? And then the thing that she had, that was going to bump, that she's bumping to do the laundry, had to be done at another time when she would do that other task. And this kept going on and on. And in the end, she found that turning this small decision for Sabbath was a revolutionary one because she came up against rude assumptions about her priorities in life, about how her time was spent. And her whole life turned in direction simply because she decided not to do laundry on Sundays. And I, you know, that's one example. But this is not about all of us all of a sudden not doing laundry on Sundays. I don't know when you do your laundry, but, you know, this is not a rule about that. Because I ran across this week an entirely different woman with a different lifestyle. And she wrote, she writes that, hey, for her, doing laundry is a restful thing. She finds it lovely. She's getting things clean. She's putting things in order. She doesn't mind sorting the laundry and all of that. And she said, but don't make me cook on a Sunday. Okay? For her, cooking on a Sunday, that is not a restful thing. And so instead she says, it's a day for cereal and popcorn and fruit and prepackaged snacks. I find the daily demands of feeding my family to be an exhaustion, and I need a break. So, do you get it? It's not about the task itself. It's about how you experience that task. So, don't come at me about laundry, all right? Of course, so, you know, Sabbath time is to do what is restful and what will bring you peace and calm. Be you when you practice rest. Finally, I'd like to share a poem. This is a poem by Jane Kenyon, and it is called Let Evening Come. Let the light of late afternoon shine through chinks in the barn, moving up the bales as the sun moves down. Let the cricket take up chafing as a woman takes up her needles and her yarn. Let evening come. Let dew collect on the hoe abandoned in long grass. Let the stars appear and the moon disclose her silver horn. Let the fox go back to its sandy den. Let the wind die down. Let the shed go black inside. Let evening come. To the bottle in the ditch, to the scoop in the oats, to the air in the lung, let evening come. Let it come as it will, and don't be afraid. God does not leave us comfortless. So let evening come. Amen. So friends, we're going to sing our next hymn, which is a very brief one. It only has one stanza or verse, and we will sing it twice. Number 322, Spirit of the Living God, please stand as you are able.
may be seated. One part of a life of faith is offering our gifts to God. It begins with remembering that everything we have comes from God, including the gift of life itself. As unique children of God, each of us gives in our own ways through time, talent, and treasure, as we can afford. There is no one right way to respond to God's grace in our lives. So as the ushers come forward this morning to receive the offering, let us each offer our gifts to God. Lord God, we dedicate the gifts we have given to your work in this world, weaving a tapestry of compassion and action, faith and fellowship, hope and wholeness. We are grateful to have gifts to give and pray that they may realize Christ's dreams for the world, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Let us draw into prayer. Gracious Father, we acknowledge that we struggle to keep your Sabbath. It comes once a week and many activities come in between our rests. Good tasks can distract us from the blessing of your day and keep us from preparing for it. And we know that Sabbath is a time of rest and renewal. And we ask your grace to honor this day in its true spirit. Protect us from the busyness and the obligations that may distract us, and allow us to fully experience your peace and presence. Please help us by your Spirit to prioritize Sabbath in our lives and then be glorified as you answer our prayers. We thank you for your generosity that you made your day for us and not us for your day. Help us to follow Jesus' example. And help us to see that we are stronger when we spend more of our day in worship, more of it in fellowship, more of it in resting and reading, so that we might be better equipped and oriented for the work of our callings and our witness before the world. So thank you for giving us the Sabbath as a gift and a symbol. Your Sabbath points us back to the rest that Jesus has won for us, and your Sabbath points forward to our eternal rest. So teach us to treasure your day more deeply as it roots us in these historic and heavenly realities. In the spirit of Sabbath, you invite us to extend that love to the world around us, to care for others as deeply as we care for ourselves. And so we bring the needs of your world to you. We pray that for the many who do not have enough food to eat or shelter to keep warm, enough employment or money to pay their bills, enough medicine or medical care. We also pray for those who have more than enough, but still struggle to find meaning and purpose in life, who indulge in dangerous or self-serving activities to dull their pain or loneliness. God, your grace reaches out to all of us. You call us to live as citizens of heaven, working together with one heart and mind. Strengthen us to live in a manner worthy of the good news we have received, offering our lives in service of your kingdom, where the last are first and the first are last. And there is enough grace for all. And so now let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This day our daily bread, as we forgive the and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So friends, as this Sabbath hour comes to an end, I invite you to stand as we sing the hymn, God of the Sparrow, number 272. So friends, go this day and find the Sabbath moment for yourself. Find that place where you are at rest, where you are fully in the room, fully experiencing the place, the people, and God. Go with the deep peace of the Son of Peace, which is quick as the wave, pervasive as the air, quiet as the earth, and shining like a star. go with a deep peace. Amen?
Amen.
Go in peace.